Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon, a catechetical sermon on confession and absolution, was preached for the sixth Wednesday of Lent, March 20th, 2024. This sermon is based on 1 John 1, 5-10, and Proverbs 28, verses 7-14. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the traditional focuses of Lent is confession and absolution, and for this reason it is fitting for us to review this matter here on the last Wednesday before Holy Week in Lent. The Small Catechism gives us about as simple of an explanation of confession as one could possibly find. Simply put, confession is to name your sins. That's it. And then what follows after that is absolution, the word of forgiveness that comes from God Himself through your pastor. Now, the confession that we read about in the Small Catechism is the particular form of confessing your sins to your pastor directly, one-on-one. Now, this is not something that is very common amongst Lutherans, even though it is one of the six chief parts of our catechism, and one of the things that our Augsburg Confession says that we practice. For this reason, your pastor is available from 8 to 8:30 on Sunday mornings to hear your confession if such a need were to arise. Now, Luther makes it very clear. Confession is not mandatory in the sense that if you don't do it, we're going to kick you out of the church or something. But it is there so that when you have those sinful things that keep you guilty and full of shame, you know that you can go to your pastor, who is bound to keep your secrets, and pronounce God's word of absolution on you so that you would know with absolute crystal clarity that God has in fact forgiven those things that keep you up at night from guilt and shame. In other words, Luther puts it this way: we should only confess before the pastor those things we know and feel in our hearts. Before God in our prayer life, or like we do in the general confession before church when we have the Lord's Supper, we should plead guilty of all sins to God. Even the ones we're not aware of, God is aware of them. Sometimes we commit sins and aren't even aware that we've done it. So we should simply say that we are guilty sinners and that the Lord knows and that we're sorry and want to do better. But private confession, individual confession, is for that category of sins that bother us, weigh us down, oppress us, keep us awake at night, make us uncertain, listless, unsure. Those sins that we can't seem to get rid of, the ones that constantly hound us even though we know that God has forgiven us, that's why the church retained the custom of being able to go to your pastor to tell him these things and receive that word of forgiveness as from Christ Himself. This is an important thing, because this word that your pastor gives you is Jesus' word. As we read from John chapter 20 in the Catechism, when I pronounce forgiveness on your sins, when I say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive all your sins. You should not hear those words as coming from me, Chris Brademeyer. You should hear them coming from your Lord Jesus through my lips, because that's what they are. In fact, that's really the job of the pastor. I don't get to do anything on my own or say anything I want to say. I simply get to tell you what Jesus told me to say. That's it. As I told the confirmation kids today, when it comes to the pastor's job, my authority and my scope of responsibility is to simply tell you what the Bible says, no more, no less. And anything I do outside of that is an abuse of my position as a pastor. But this is what Christ has put a man here in this church to do, to tell you that you are forgiven and to make sure that you know it. So again, if you need to make confession, come by on Sunday morning, 8 o'clock to 8:30. And if that doesn't work, just stop by sometime. I'd be happy to hear what you have to say. And if you're more comfortable doing it in my office rather than formally up here in front of the church, that's fine too. Because the important thing is not the ritual or the rite. The important thing is the word of forgiveness that comes from Christ. But this isn't the only way that we do confession. As I mentioned already, We confess our sins in the general confession before church, and we do so in our prayer lives when we tell God that we are guilty. And of course, any time we confess our sins, whether audibly to the pastor or another Christian, or in the quiet of our hearts during prayer or before church on Sunday, we know that what comes right after that is forgiveness from God. After all, this is the business that God is in, granting forgiveness to us for all of our sins. So confession is a very simple thing: iterating sins and asking for forgiveness. The Catechism tells us that we should also have contrition. Contrition is basically sorrow for our sins. Because when we look at what God's Word says of our sins and points out that they're bad, we should feel bad about doing bad, right? But if you can't find that you actually feel bad about your sins, you don't need to sit in the corner and beat yourself up until you get enough tears for your confession to count. It is enough to simply acknowledge that God's Word is true, even if we don't feel particularly emotional about that fact. God does not lay on us burdens like this. Because sometimes in places in the Christian church, there have been movements which say that if you're not really sincere in what you say in your heart or out loud, well, then the forgiveness doesn't really stick. And I want to tell you that that is absolutely false. Even if all you can do in your heart is to acknowledge that, yes, I agree intellectually that God's Word says this is a problem and that I should not do it and I am guilty of it, but you don't feel bad about it. In fact, maybe you think about it and you go, you know what? That jerk deserved it. But I know that God says it's wrong, so I will tell God that I've done this bad thing and I know He'll forgive me. Even if that's all you can muster, be assured that you have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Because God knows that we're sinners, and if we could repent perfectly, if we perfectly could turn away from our sins and grab onto Christ in forgiveness, well, then we wouldn't even need confession and absolution. We'd be able to handle it all on our own. Speaking of forgiveness, this is the main thing and the end goal of all confession. Confessing our sins is to simply acknowledge the truth of God's Word concerning our sin. And then we turn to the Lord, hands at the ready, expecting Him to lavish on us the forgiveness that He died for us to have, and rest assured that is exactly what He does. God's business is the forgiveness business. And in order that you know with absolute crystal clarity and certainty that this forgiveness is yours, well, this is why we have a pastor to speak words of forgiveness, of absolution on his behalf. God is in the business of forgiving sins, and your pastor is in the business of dispensing what God has told him to dispense. In other words, everything in the church is built on the forgiveness earned in Christ Jesus. That's our reason for existing. That's the purpose of us being a people set apart and called out. It's not for anything else. We're not a country club. We're not a cultural center. We're not a German Heritage Appreciation Society. And yes, I know there's non-Germans here too. We're none of these things. We are instead a place for those who suffer sick under sin to receive what God wants them to have through the death of Christ, which is forgiveness, and with that life and salvation. When it comes to forgiveness, confession, and absolution, there's also the matter of repentance. And this, as with confession, sometimes gets us mixed up a little bit. Just like sometimes we think that if we forget to say a sin in confession and therefore it's not really forgiven, your sins are forgiven, even if you forget some. Just like when we think that we have to make ourselves feel really bad about sins or maybe they're not really forgiven, so too we tell ourselves sometimes that, well, if we're really, really repentant, then the forgiveness will stick. And if we're not, well, then it won't. Dear friends in Christ, this is foolishness. We're not perfectly repentant. This is true. But repentance is as much a turning away from sin as it is a clinging to Christ. And what makes repentance important is not the amount of work we put in to stopping sin, though that is important and we should work against our sins. The thing that makes repentance work is that it means we stop relying on ourselves and instead rely on Christ and His forgiving, merciful death bestowed on us through God's means of grace. It's essential in this whole process. Because so long as we're unrepentant, we are still trying to fix the sins ourselves rather than looking to Christ who has already fixed them. Let me give you an example of where this goes wrong. Imagine for a moment that you're 5 or 6 or 7 or 25 or 40. I don't know when you grew up, but some point in your life you were still immature, right? Some of us bloom later than others. And you know that Mama has a cookie jar in the cupboard. And you know that you're not supposed to have a cookie because it's just about supper time, but you want one. So what do? You go in the cupboard, you take the lid off the cookie jar, you reach into the jar, you grab the chocolate chip cookie, you pull it out, and you hear Mom coming. So what do? Quickly, you try to cover up the crime, and you try to quickly put the lid on, but what happens? You drop it, and it breaks. And then you think, oh no, Mom is going to whip me. I am so in trouble here. So then what do? You try to hide the evidence of the further crime. So you look around, and being 6 or 5 or 25 or 40, I don't know again when you bloomed, but some of us were later than others, you decide the closest thing you should do is shove it down the garbage disposal, because then it won't get seen. So you shove the broken pieces in there, you hit the button, and you burn the garbage disposal out. And at that point, the racket not only brings Mom, but Dad, and it doesn't go well for you. This is what unrepentance does. The repentant child would have, after taking the cookie, realized he had done wrong, waited for Mom to come, taken his punishment, and it wouldn't have gotten any worse, right? But when we stay unrepentant, we try to cover up our sins, which leads to more sins, more problems, more heartache, more hardship, and it just snowballs. Let me give you another example. There's a kind of a trope in sitcoms. You know, one of the things we see in sitcoms is infidelity. That's often a thing that makes a lot of these shows go around, right? Especially some of the racier, action-y ones, right? And so there's a kind of a trope there. It starts out innocent enough. A man or a woman starts hanging out with somebody who's not their spouse of the opposite sex, and it starts out innocent. It goes fine for a while, but it gets more and more intimate. And even if it never becomes physical, there's this emotional intimacy there that is a form of betrayal. And then the other person, the husband or the wife that's not in this situation, they feel threatened. So they get accusatory. Why are you hanging out with this person? Which then makes that person defensive. How dare you? Don't judge me. Nothing's going on. You're paranoid. And then pretty soon, they're avoiding their family to spend more time with this person. Pretty soon, they're not coming home at night. Pretty soon, the marriage is dissolved. The family is destroyed, and now we have a full-scale situation where husband and wife go opposite. This is a trope in these TV shows for a reason. But notice the sequence of events. Starts out small, a little temptation in the heart, and because we don't curb that in repentance and turn to Christ, it grows and snowballs and eventually leads to the worst possible outcome. And when these situations happen in the real world, it usually also comes with a lack of faith that leads to abandoning the church. Because when something like this is going on, the last place a person wants to be is the church, because there they will be confronted with their guilt and shame. And so they find excuses. They make up reasons to be unhappy, whether it's the pastor or the teaching or some old guy across the road that looks at you funny. And then pretty soon, the person not only has lost something important like a family, they also lose their salvation in Christ. All because we tried to fix the problem by the strength of our will and our inner resolve. These things don't work out well because sin is far stronger than us. The devil who orders and controls it is far more clever than either you or I, which is why repentance means that we despair of trying to do these things ourselves. We stop trying to fix the problem on our own. And instead, we look to the Christ who has already done it for us. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect, that we get everything out of the way, that we stop sinning in this life. But it does mean to know when we are in over our heads and where we should turn for help when we need it. A repentant person, for example, in this trope that we see in TV shows, would have, when called out, admit that they were wrong, apologized to his or her spouse, moved on with their lives, and then the rest of the show wouldn't have happened and it would have made for really boring TV, right? The example here is very simple. Unrepentance tends to atrophy the conscience. And when the conscience grows weak and flabby, it leads to us doing things we never thought we would do. And then, on top of that, we start trying to justify ourselves, which just takes us further away from the one who justifies us, Jesus Christ. Now, friends, the antidote to all of this comes in the form of repentance and confession and absolution. Because repentance is not a cessation from sin. It is a cessation from sin so that we turn to Christ who saves us. And in so doing, we receive what Christ gives, his life, his salvation, all of it bound up in his forgiveness. Confession can be a difficult thing, especially when we do it one-on-one with the pastor. It can bring discomfort. There's a kind of vulnerability in spilling your guts to somebody like that. And that can be scary. It's possible we tell ourselves that this might lead to somebody abusing the situation. Pastor might let something slip. I want you to know if I let something slip, I would immediately be removed from my position and for good reason. Pastors can't let these things slip. That's not appropriate. But the opposite actually comes from knowing specifically that sins have been dealt for in Christ Jesus. It gives us the opposite of these worries. It gives forgiveness. And with forgiveness comes comfort and peace and security. And these things cannot be taken away from you because they are insured by Christ and his perfect work of salvation on your behalf. So, dear friends, don't be afraid to confess your sins. Do so gladly. Because to admit our sins is to admit that we have a Savior who has covered them all, blotted them out, and remembers them no more. So you should be assured that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.